You know, we live in a world where people are honored for many different things. Sometimes people are honored for things that they really don't have much to do with, right? I think, for example, sometimes there's a Miss Greenville County or Miss State of South Carolina or Miss USA. There used to be a sign not far from here on Wade Hampton that would say, "Welcome to Greer, home of so-and-so, Miss South Carolina." And, you know, I thought frequently, you know, how you look, it seems to me, is pretty much a genetic thing, I think, for the most part. And the idea of honoring someone for that is, I'll say, interesting idea. Sometimes we honor people for things that they do, but to be frank, are relatively unimportant in the big scheme of things. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to run. Every Thanksgiving, I participate in a little 5K. It's called the 5K Turkey Run, and it's not a real serious run, just a fun time. And I went and I ran and actually did better than I thought, and I decided to stay and see if I may be placed in my age group. I did not. So I definitely feel that I could use this as an example of something that in the big picture is relatively unimportant and doesn't really matter. And even if you do place, you're thankful, and it's something that happens. And you're glad to get a ribbon or a prize or something. But again, in a person's life, and certainly in terms of eternity, whether you win a race or your team won a ball game last night or whatever, it's just not that important of a thing. Sometimes we actually honor people for doing things that are stupid. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Darwin Awards, but have you heard of that? I guess it's the idea that you can't explain this by evolution, because you would think that stupidity would fall out of the gene pool. But I just picked one randomly. There's a book on this, and there's as well a website. In 92, way back then, they gave a Darwin Award to a young man who didn't realize why snakes stick their tongues out. Snakes, I'm told, stick their tongues out, at least some do, because that's how they smell. A rattlesnake will go up and he'll put his tongue out and molecules fall on its tongue. He pulls them within and puts it in those molecules into these olfactory pits. And that would be their sense of smell. Well, there was in California a man in his young 20s who didn't know that. And I'm told he also had been drinking alcohol, which will help to explain his poor choice. And he saw a rattlesnake out one day in a desert area that lifted up and stuck its tongue out at him. And he was highly offended, and he lowered his head and stuck his tongue out back. And the rattlesnake bit him on the tongue, and that was the end. That was fatal. He was given a Darwin Award for that. I didn't realize this. The Darwin Awards actually go back before the time of Charles Darwin, and they go back historically. They gave one to Guy Fawkes and his group of men for what took place in the year 1605. In 1605, Guy Fawkes was in England, and he was part of a group of men, 15 of them, I believe, and their goal was to assassinate King James I. And so Guy Fawkes there in England was in the cellar of the House of Parliament, and he was discovered to be seated next to a very large pile of gunpowder. And he was waiting for the king to come upstairs, and then I guess he would ignite that, I hope with a fuse. But they found out he was there. And they arrested him and, of course, put him to death. Well, they knew he had these other 14 others in the gang. And so they searched for these 14 people. They finally found them in a house. The authorities surrounded the house and a gunfight erupted. The problem was it was raining. And the bad guys, the assassins, the group of 14, their powder was somewhat wet. And their guns were not shooting reliably. So one of the group of 14 got the bright idea that if they could just dry the powder, they might have a chance. So he took their large amount of powder and he went to the fireplace that had a very warm fire, and he spread the gunpowder out in front of the fireplace, hoping that that would dry the gunpowder enough for them to successfully fight. And the fight was quickly over. And I'll just leave it at that. They gave those men Darwin Awards for doing that. Now, why would I talk about people that are honored for something they have little to do with, or something they may have something to do with but is relatively unimportant, or even something that is quite stupid? Because the Bible talks about what kind of person should be honored, In fact, the Bible talks about a type of person who not only should receive honor, but the Bible says he should receive double honor. You say, what kind of person is that? That's what we're going to talk about today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that by your grace that we can open up the scriptures this morning. And we pray, Lord, that everyone in this room that knows Jesus Christ, your Spirit indwelling us, that your Spirit would help us to understand the words that you have breathed out, and that we would understand exactly, Lord, what you have to say about this area, this issue of honor. We pray, Lord, if there would be any here this morning worshiping with us who are not indwelt by the Spirit, maybe would even find the scriptures hard to understand because they have not yet bowed the knee and put faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would work in that heart. And we ask, Lord, that you would most of all be pleased with what we do in these few minutes as we worship you by focusing on your wonderful word. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we had a series of messages a little while back that we called Shepherding God's Flock. And this will kind of tie into what the Lord says about honor. Because here we are gathering together this morning as a church, and there's a couple of things that would be good to review related to an assembly of believers, something that the Bible would refer to as a church. First of all, we know the church belongs to God. The church does not belong to any group of men. The church does not belong to a pastor. Sometimes people will say, you know, I go to Miller's church or to Smith's church. And I always find that wording somewhat odd when the Bible makes it very clear that it's God's church. In Acts 20:28, Paul is recorded to say, Luke writing it down, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. He's talking to overseers, church leader, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. Notice what comes next. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. To be part of a church really is much more than just signing your name on a piece of paper. To be part of the New Testament church means that you have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have repented of sin, and you have said, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. There's nothing I could do to earn it. I will put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I believe that what he did on the cross pays for my sin. And at that moment, a person would be part of the church, a church that belongs to God. You say, well, who takes care of this church and as it meets in local assemblies, as we meet even this morning? Well, God appoints elders, a group of men in each church. And I'm going to spend just a little bit of time on this because I know that in our very conservative circles, a lot of people are from Baptist backgrounds, and that's not a bad thing, but are very used to having one man who's kind of the CEO or in charge. We would interpret the scriptures differently here at Trinity. And I'll quickly add, there are some Baptist churches that also will view this, have this view of polity, even though it's statistically infrequent. Okay? The Bible teaching us that there's groups of people, men, that would be in leadership, Acts 14:23, says when they had appointed elders for them in every church. Paul goes out and plants churches. And there's a group of men appointed in each church. They're called elders, and they would be in charge of that ministry. Or Paul saying from Miletus, or being said of Paul, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him. That's Paul, the elders, plural, of the church, because in any given church, there's a plurality of leadership. Thus, Paul, when he writes to Titus in Titus 1:5, he says, I left you in Crete, Titus. Why? That you would appoint elders, plural, in every city, singular, because in every church in that city, Paul wanted there to be a plurality of leadership. Now, again, you might think, well, that's pretty obvious. Why would some people see it differently? Well, just to not to spend too much time on this, but people would say, but Greg, you got to realize they didn't have just one congregation. They had many congregations in each city making up a church, and each one of those small congregations would have one person, and he's the pastor or CEO, so you still don't have a plurality of men. Well, then I would bring up, for example, Philippians 1:1, where it says, Paul and Timothy, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. And notice the parallel structure of overseers and deacons. I don't know of anyone that would say, well, there's supposed to be one deacon in each of those churches. But notice overseers, and that's a word that would refer to elders. that there's a plurality of elders parallel with the plurality of deacons, at least to be consistent, to be frank. If someone were to say, I'm still convinced there should be just one head pastor in each church and he's the CEO, and to follow that traditional Baptistic polity, a very logical response would be then, would that mean you would only have one deacon per church? And I'm not aware of that happening. In the early church, it was pretty clear that there were a group of elders and you could ask them for help. For example, if you're sick, James 5:14, James says, is any among you sick? Then he, notice that's one person, he must call for the elders of the church. You are one person, you're in a church. Are you sick? Call for your elders. It just assumes that there's a group of men, and they would come and they would be of help to you. And this is something that we see in the New Testament, and this would be what we believe about church polity here at Trinity. Now, why would I be bringing that review up this morning? Well, I want to make a third point that it's the elders or the overseers or bishops, same word, we can translate it different ways, that are supposed to pastor or shepherd. And again, that's the same word. You could call it pastoring or shepherding. Either way is fine. It's this group of men that God has given the task of overseeing a church, of pastoring slash shepherding a church. So there are different texts that would teach this as well. 1 Peter 5 would be one, where Peter writes, I exhort the elders, plural among you, shepherd, that's pastor, shepherd or pastor the flock of God among you, that's the church, exercising oversight. That oversight word, again, would be the idea of a bishop overseeing different aspects of the ministry. And so what should happen? Church members would submit to the elders, this group of male leaders, and this group of men would oversee the flock. So in any assembly, you would have a group of men, they would oversee the flock, people within that assembly would submit to the elders. Hebrews 13:7, obey your leaders, plural, submit to them, for they, what do? They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now, where I'm leading up to, guys, is this fifth point. All of that is review, and we've studied that previously. One or more elders may especially, and here's a quote, work hard at preaching and teaching. So in a group of elders in a local assembly, what will take place is one, it could be more than one, person, he'll be identified as a person who perhaps is gifted in this area, a person who has desire in this area. And the church will decide that he especially, all of the men involved in preaching and teaching that are elders, but he especially will work hard at preaching and teaching. And that's referred to in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, where it says the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy, and here's a key phrase, considered worthy not only of honor, but of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, and of course, if I could continue there, the Scriptures. The Bible makes it clear that there is something called double honor. And if you study 1 Timothy 5, you'll find out that it's a financial application. But if I could pull back from the specific financial context, certainly the general teaching applies. It honors the Lord when a church would identify the elders in general, but specifically the elders who work hard at preaching and teaching, and would give those men double honor. And Pastor Kester, that's why we're here today. Because we believe it honors Christ to obey the Scriptures, and the Scriptures teach that it is a good thing to give a person like yourself who has faithfully ministered the Scriptures here for 29 years, to give you double honor. And we trust that as we obey the Scriptures in this way, even this morning, that the Lord would be glorified. The message this morning has to do with giving double honor to a person who is worthy of double honor, to a person who has been an elder, a person who has specifically worked hard at preaching and teaching for 29 years, 25 that I've been here, and that's Dr. Stuart Custer. If you're not open there already, I'd encourage you to open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to simply review these two verses. in a way that I hope will encourage all of us to try to honor Christ even in what we do this morning. Worthy of double honor. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says again in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, we respect of you, brethren, that you appreciate. Notice whom it refers to. Those. It doesn't even tell you who they are. It just refers to them with three participles. Those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And if we can put those three items together, what we see here is that it's this group of men, the elders, that are given the task of shepherding God's church, doing three specific things that we've noted in that verse. First of all, the elders diligently labor among you. Now, when Paul says diligently labor, he uses a word for work that is not the word that would normally mean work. It's a word that has to do with intense work. It means to strive, to struggle. It's the kind of work that you really work up a sweat in. It's this type of ministry. One person, Kenneth Weiss, puts it this way, who works to the point of weariness among you. You say, Greg, to study the Scriptures, to teach and preach the Bible, is it really that kind of work? It is. And those of you who have spent extended hours in studying, even outside of a preaching context for your classes, many of you know that if you spend a day studying at the desk, you might not do anything outside, but you will be exhausted at the end of that. And that's hard work. And Pastor Custer, for 29 years, has faithfully studied the Scriptures. And he has worked hard at bringing us messages on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and even devotional messages on Wednesday. But that's not all he's done. He stood up here and preached those messages faithfully. He's also engaged in other kinds of hard work. He's prayed faithfully for us as a congregation. You know that if you've been here a long time, he would be one of the first ones to arrive, and you would see him at the door, and he would be one of the last ones to leave because he wanted to say goodnight to you. That takes time and effort. And through the years, as we, many of us, have been blessed with children, you know that as you're in that hospital room with your spouse and that little bundle of joy, it wouldn't be long till you would see Pastor Custer at the door coming to greet you in a time of rejoicing. Or maybe you've been in the hospital and had surgery. You know he was faithful to come and pray with you, even as you would be in a recovery room. He would be faithful in the other ministries of Trinity, coming out to Vacation Bible School each night when we have children's meetings, presiding over weddings and even times of sadness such as funerals, coming to our elders' meetings on a monthly basis, coming out even in participating in the work days, where for a senior pastor, especially of his age, no one would question why isn't he here, and yet he was always here. Because he wanted to work hard and diligently labor. This is the kind of man that Paul is talking to when he writes here that the elders diligently labor in the church. But notice the second item in the text in verse 12. It refers to these elders as they have charge over you in the Lord. And that's the idea of being over a person in a managerial position. That is, you look up to a person for help and assistance. And thus, as a man works hard at teaching and preaching, he's leading the church by explaining the Scriptures and saying, this is what God says, and now here's how we can live out what we read in the Scriptures. It's the same word where it says, have charge over you, that the Bible uses to refer to a husband is to manage his family. And in the same way, we've talked about this, guys, in recent sermons, right? In the same way that Christ is honored when men step up to the plate and lead their families, leading their wives, their children, God is honored when in a church there's spiritual men, elders, that would stand up and lead the ministry. And that's something that Pastor Custer has certainly been faithful to do. Notice what it says, though. Have charge over you, verse 12. It's in the Lord. You know, it's something that's unfortunate, but some of us have been involved in ministries where it's very easy for a gentleman like myself to get used to preaching and to kind of stray a little bit from the Bible and to say things that are not necessarily wrong, but that are simply extra-biblical. You know, I found it interesting. I've been under Pastor Custer's ministry for 25 years. I don't think I ever knew who he voted for public office. Isn't that interesting? Where in many churches, people would not only preach the Word of God, but then they would then give you personal opinions on you should vote this way or that way. I have noticed that he has personally refrained from that. And I have been praying, Lord, help me to follow his good example, because the management, the leadership should be in the Lord. Most of you don't know Pastor Custer's personal preferences unless he would talk about them. You know of certain churches, and this has been a thorn in many churches, where a pastor will prefer one version of the Bible and demand everybody read his Bible. And Pastor Custer has refrained from that. Even though he has been called names for publicly pointing out that to do that is to go contrary to Scripture, and has even written a booklet on why that is not worthy of a church preaching. That is wrong. And yet he is so committed to preaching what's in the Bible and only what's in the Bible and not adding personal preferences, not that it's wrong to have personal preferences, but not from this desk. This is where a man preaches the Word, and he has done that. He has spiritually led the church in the Lord. And then notice the third participle, if you will, in verse 12. It says, and give you instruction. Elders are men that would instruct the church, Paul writes here in 1 Thessalonians 5:13. So here's the idea of giving instruction, and the word can also be translated warn. If you look down to verse 14, you'll have, again, slightly different translations perhaps, but when Paul writes in 14, two verses later, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly or warn the unruly. It's the same word. It's the idea of warning a group of people. I sat down and I thought recently what kind of things Pastor Custer has consistently warned us about. Again, now, Nancy and I have been here 25 years. And immediately there are certain things that come to my mind. You say, what's one of the things? Nancy and I still repeat this to one another. There's only two things in life that matter. What are they, honey? See? God and people. And we frequently in our home have reminded us when things happen, now that I don't work with the teens, I'm free to say this. When the teens come over and you just finished painting a room and a guy stands there and as he leans on the wall, he puts his foot up against the wall. And you're looking at your brand new paint that's getting marred. And you think, huh, that's not a blessing. And the kids leave and you say to your wife, you know what, honey, that took a lot of work. And now it's already messed up. And my wife would gently remember what Dr. Custer says, Greg. There's only two things that matter, God and people. And I'd go, yeah, I knew that. I heard him preach that. I forgot. And he reminded us of that. He's reminded us. I remember, Pastor Custer, one of the first series I think I heard you preach, it was long. It was simply on the idea of being pilgrims, that this is not our home, that we are pilgrims. And if you know Jesus Christ, guys, we're going somewhere, and that's our home. And let's not get our tent pegs put too deeply into this soil. Because the bottom line is, when it's all said and done, what house I live in doesn't matter, and what car I drive doesn't matter, and the clothes I wear within boundaries really don't matter. I say that because I have tonight's message on my mind, and we'll address that. And what matters is that we would be looking forward to our real home. We're pilgrims. I've heard him mention that. How many of you, I don't want you to raise your hands, because if you don't, you might be embarrassed. How many times have I heard you, Dr. Custer, explain what it means to walk circumspectly? Yeah, now I'm seeing a lot of heads nodding. As an ancient world, they had fences, walls around the houses, and so thieves wouldn't go over. They would have jagged glass. And he would mention seeing a cat that would gingerly put one paw down over the other without touching the glass. And he would say that's an example of walking through this world circumspectly. And I remembered that. And guys, that's hard for me to acknowledge, okay? I'll simply say that, because every time he says it, I'm thinking, I don't like cats. But he would bring it up, and I would think, what a great illustration. I'll mention just one more. Don't know how many times Pastor Custer has mentioned to me, and I have brought back to my mind, I trust the Lord would bring it back to my mind, he would frequently say the church is a hospital, not a museum. And there would be times where, you know, people might say, what's wrong with this person? He's not acting right. Or look at this person, how he's dressed. Or this person's just a handful. And people sometimes complain about that. And Pastor Custer would always gently say, you know what, guys? The church is a hospital. It's not a museum. We are not here to find a bunch of people that have it all together who look really nice and are super saints so that we can, like a museum, show them off and say, that's Trinity. This place is supposed to be a hospital where people come in that are hurting and they find the love of Jesus Christ, just as I would trust we would find loving doctors and nurses in a hospital. And I hope at Trinity that that good example would always continue here. That when you see people that are different and look different, the attitude wouldn't be pharisaical of you don't deserve to be here, look at you, because that's never been the attitude of the elders, never been the attitude of Pastor Custer. It's always been the idea of we're here to be a blessing to people and to minister to people wherever they are. They are welcome, and we want them to come, and let's see if we can encourage them in their spiritual walk. Elders are to shepherd God's church. Elders diligently laboring, spiritually leading, biblically instructing. You say, but what does the church do in response? Well, notice what the text says. In verse 12, it says, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction. Verse 13, and then it goes on to say, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then it says, live in peace. So we have a responsibility as a church. And the Bible makes it very clear that the church is supposed to respect the men that are in that role of elder. Two words, and you see them here. First of all, in verse 12, literally it's the word know. And some of you in your translations have that. But we request of you, brethren, know them. You say, what does that mean to know somebody? Well, the idea of knowing would be that you appreciate them. The ESV says that you would respect them. Another translation, that you would show them appreciation. It's the idea that you would know how hard these men work, and that you would know especially when a man is set aside in a special way at working hard for teaching and preaching the Bible, that you would appreciate him. And so what we're doing today is a very biblical thing. We are showing appreciation for a pastor, an elder, a man who has served Christ very faithfully with us. But notice the word also that comes in the next verse, verse 13. It says, and that you esteem them. But it says more than just esteem. It says, and that you esteem them how? Very highly. So here is this adverb. It can be translated super abundantly. Guys, to esteem highly would be enough. But it's the idea here of esteem them very highly. And again, we live in a culture where we esteem people for being attractive or running a race or what was the third, or doing something even silly, stupid. The Bible says we should be esteeming very highly people who engage in this type of ministry, who pour themselves into the lives of others and the glory of God by shepherding a flock. That's what the Scriptures teach. These are the kind of people that are not only worthy of honor, but that are worthy of what the Bible calls double honor. Now, just to review a bit with you as a congregation so we can know and esteem. Trinity Bible Church began in 1974. That's when this ministry began. The church officially voted Dr. Custer to be the pastor. That took place in October 1982. That was 29 years ago. And for 29 years, he has been faithfully ministering the Scriptures. The original building that that small group of believers built is now our chapel. It's where the Spanish ministry meets. That building was dedicated in 1985. It wasn't complete, but that's when they first used it. And I still remember, I pick up the story in 1986. Nancy and I came to Greenville in 83. We were worshiping with a wonderful group of people for 3 years. And yet we had decided that it would be best for us not to worship with that group anymore. And I made an appointment to see the pastor, to thank him for his ministry, as I always would encourage people to do, never just to leave, but always to explain and be thankful. And after I met with that gentleman, I explained to him that there were just certain things that I really, again, wasn't real comfortable with, but I respected. And it was a church where, again, there was very clear that there's one man and he's in charge, and very much of an emphasis on external things, and externals were so important, even getting down to what Bible you carry. And I said to a friend of mine, we have to find another church. And he, without hesitation, he said, his name was Mark, some of you know him perhaps. Mark said, Greg, we go to a church called Trinity, it's really small, but I'm hearing what you're saying, and I really think you would be blessed to come to Trinity. So we visited actually 3 different churches, one time each. We came to Trinity, and I remember saying to Nancy, what do you think? And there was zero hesitation. See, she said, as far as I'm concerned, we found it. And I came to the same conclusion. We visited again, 3 places total. That was it. That was our church shopping. And we were here, and we soon joined. And Pastor Custer has been our pastor ever since. He has been the one who has visited our 3 daughters when they were born. He's been the one that has reached out to us and been a blessing to us for these 25 years for many ways. I don't want to get overly personal, but I'll just share 2 stories that in my mind just epitomize the graciousness that he has shown to Nancy and I and our family. Pastor, you may not remember this, but we were having vacation Bible school 1 year. Every Sunday morning, Pastor and I would meet for prayer. And so we would meet in the church office and have prayer, and there wasn't a lot of storage around. We had 2 daughters, one that was newly born. And so I would take our oldest daughter, and I would come here, and she would sit with us while we prayed. And so he would always give her something to play with while he and I would pray. She was very young. And he knew that she had a special liking for a pink dinosaur. And that was one of the VBS prizes. And so I still remember his office was filled with VBS prizes. There was nowhere else to store them. And so we would pray. She would play with, she called them Pinky. Pinky the pink dinosaur. Well, time went on. We had VBS. It was over. Life goes on. The next Sunday, I arrive. Pastor, of course, beats me. I arrive with our oldest daughter. We go in the office to pray. Pastor has kind of a sparkle in his eye, and he walks over to the bookshelves in the office, and he says, Angela, I have something special for you. And he reaches back behind the little area there behind the books, and he pulls out Pinky the dinosaur. And he said, I kind of hid him. I saved him for you. Okay? Now, technically, I think that was illegal, okay? Because that was supposed to be a VBS prize, but I think if the VBS guys knew that, they would have been okay. And that's the kind of ministry he's had with our family. I said, I'll just share 2 simple things. There's a second one. We were in a house, the house we live in now, and Nancy was downstairs in the basement doing wash or something. And the girl saw a little bug. And here's this bug that they couldn't identify. They thought it was a scorpion. I looked at it. It looked like a scorpion to me, but I've never seen a scorpion. I don't think we had them in Ohio. And so I said, well, you know, what do you do when you can't identify your bug? It's the same thing when you can't identify a plant or a constellation, right? You go to church and ask Pastor Custer. Or if you want to know the Latin name of any rock, those are all things that he's quite skilled at. And so we got this little bug and we put it in a jar. And I told one of the girls, you know what, let's ask Pastor. We walked into prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Remember, it was in the chapel then. And the song service is already starting. We walk into church. The music's playing. It's the start of prayer meeting. One of our daughters has the little jar because she's all excited. My pastor's going to tell me if this is a real live scorpion, because that would be exciting to know there was a scorpion in your house. And even though the service had begun, she just ran right up on the platform, came up to Pastor and said, "Is this a scorpion?" And Pastor was fine with that. He was just delighted to speak with her. I was glad that he would be that gracious to my daughters. I was glad that my daughters thought that, you know what, I can ask him something. Even if the service started, who cares? I would like to know if this is a scorpion, because they knew he had that kind of love and affection for them. So for 25 years, we have been blessed to listen to the ministry of a man who always took the teaching and preaching of the scriptures from this pulpit and the pulpit in the chapel very seriously, who's always sought to honor Christ and clearly has shown love to my wife, to me, to our daughters, and I certainly am thankful for that. The scripture says it's a godly thing to appreciate and esteem men like this. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:17 that these type of men are worthy of double honor. And so today we give double honor to Dr. Stuart Custer for 29 years of faithful ministry. And so, Pastor Ward, I'll ask you if you could come on up with Pastor Custer. And we'd like to express our thanks and give double honor in a way that we believe would honor the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple things I'd like to share with all of you, and Pastor, thank you for allowing us to do this today. First of all, we wanted to, in some way, as a congregation, express our thanks to Pastor for faithfulness. And just a very small thing, but I know something you would want to know because it's your gift to him, is we want him to have a special suit and shirt and tie to wear today. That's part of double honor and just saying thank you. I've talked to him, Pastor, what would you like to have? What would really encourage you? And as I've talked with him and with his son, Steve, whom we're glad is here as well today, there's some home repairs that he just wanted to have done and that would just help him around the house. Those are currently being taken care of. That's a gift from our church family to him. Thirdly, to take double honor in a way that is within context, because it is a financial context. Obviously, there's salary that continues through the end of this year, but once there's retirement, we wanted to do something. So with the new year, we thought it would be a good thing to help Pastor financially. And so we'll be giving him approximately, at the start of the new year, since he won't be on salary anymore, we'll be giving him more than two additional years of salary, because we wanted to give him double honor and to express our thanks to him. And we wanted something specific that we could hand, Pastor, to you today. And so we have here a certificate of appreciation that has our theme verse, John 17:17, to the left of the certificate, something nice and framed that he could have at home as a memory. It says, "In recognition for his many years of service to Trinity Bible Church of Greer, we express thankfulness to our Savior and deep gratitude to Pastor Stuart Custer. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister," Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, "presented on the occasion of his pastoral retirement, November 20th, 2011. Pastor, we thank the Lord for you. God bless you."
Give me a hug.
Here's for you. Let's express our thanks.
I appreciate this greatly. I hadn't expected anything like this. And it certainly is kind of overwhelming. It's interesting that when this church started, there were three families that left their church because it was liberal. and they couldn't stand it anymore. And they were meeting in their front rooms, different front rooms of those three families. My mother found out about that. She was a friend of the ladies. And she joined the group to be pianist, and she played the piano, and they would sing in the front room, just a small little group. Well, I found out about that, and they asked if I would come and preach for them. So I did, and I preached in the front room, a small group, and they were highly pleased. Now, at that time, I was traveling all around, preaching in churches everywhere. But after a bit, the elders came to me and said, you know, we'd like to make this permanent. Would you accept a call to be our pastor? Well, I prayed over that and figured, well, this may be the right thing to do. So I said, yes, I'll do it. Well, the next step was the little farmhouse on the front of this property that they bought and refinished. That's where the church started, here on this property. Very small, very cold in the winter, but it was a place to worship God, and we appreciated that little place. It was a privilege to serve there. My mother was the pianist. My father would come every Saturday and fix the flowers and such around the church. So it was just something that, as a family, we loved to do. Well, time went on, and the church grew. And you know, it went from that little farmhouse to the chapel in the building behind us, and then the whole building, and then moved here. Each time larger, more people, more ability to serve. And it's been a wonderful privilege for me to see all of this and watch it happen. Now, I can ask you a question that probably very few of you know. You see the rock wall behind us. You know what the first stone was that they set in that wall? It was the tippy-top one, all the way up. They built that wall from the top down. Now, I never would have guessed that if I hadn't seen it done. But that's the way God builds every church. He starts at the top with his son. And the church is built under him. And that's the way it should be. We are here serving the Lord, to worship him, and to see to it that his will is accomplished. And that's why we're here. Thank you for the honor, for the privilege of being able to serve. It's been wonderful. And I pray God's blessing on all of you. You know, who have been here, I love to stand in the lobby and greet people. I love to see people. And I pray for all of you. I must confess now, I couldn't remember every last name out there. But I know the faces, and I pray for you. I pray that God may use all of you to accomplish his purpose, to achieve the end that he wants for your life, the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you very much for this appreciation. It's a wonderful thing that I shall treasure.
Amen. Pastor has certainly been a blessing to us. He's been a blessing to us again this morning. And what I'd like to do before they leave the platform and before we have our closing song is to unite our hearts in prayer and minister to Dr. Custer by interceding for him and giving thanks to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. You have told us that every good gift comes down from above. Lord, we have been blessed with a good pastor for many years here at Trinity. We've been blessed through the ministry of Dr. Custer. Lord, you have used him to faithfully proclaim your blessed word Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, week after week, month after month for many years. Lord, your Spirit has worked through him as he has ministered the word. Father, we pray, thanking you for this opportunity to show appreciation and honor to Him for allowing Him, Lord, to be used by You in this way. Father, thank You for Your grace to us. Lord, thank You for the ministry of Pastor Custer. We pray that Your rich hand of blessing would be on him. We pray, Father, that You would care for him, that You would meet his every need, that You would continue to keep him close to You, that You would continue to make his time in Your holy word extra sweet, that You would continue to use him to be a blessing to others, even as he's been a blessing to us. We pray, Father, that You would be glorified in his life, not only today, but for many years to come, that the Lord Jesus Christ would continue to be preeminent in him and through him. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.